Great to be with you guys. As I said, excited to get in the Word tonight, and again, with a real sense of purpose, you know, especially the passage that we're in tonight, and I'll explain why in just a moment. Let's pray and ask for God to really bring it to life and to anoint us with His Spirit. Father, we do pray You pour out an anointing on us tonight to hear the teaching of Your Word, that You would anoint the teaching of Your Word, but You'd also anoint us to hear it, and that You'd move in our hearts tonight. God, I see such a need in our nation today, and in the church is where it should be, Lord, especially that the Word of God is taught. And Lord, how we need in this new generation to know the Word of God. And I feel like that we right now are coming out of a generation, hopefully not entering into it, Lord, but in the midst of a generation in the church that really doesn't know Your Word very well at all. And I pray, God, that as we see Moses tonight raising up a new generation, handing it off to Joshua to carry on that new generation in Your Word, that, Lord, tonight we would hear Your Word with a sense of purpose and understanding that we need a new generation that knows the Word of God and a generation of the church that can stand and shine that light, because, Lord, we need it more than ever in our nation today. And so I pray You'd open Your Word to us and teach us tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. You know, it's amazing when you look at what's happening in our nation today, and I look at even what's happening in the church today, there seems to be a real void of the teaching of the Word of God, and there's also a real void of the understanding of the Word of God. Let me just say this. If we as a church don't know the Word of God, how are we going to share that with the world around us? We can't expect them to know it. They don't know the Word of God. God's Word is what makes a society work. It's what makes a society function properly. And when you don't have God's Word, it becomes every man, you know, everything goes. It depends on whoever has the most power and who's in charge. But when you have the Word of God, then that light shines in the heart of man, and people's lives are changed by the light of God's Word. It's interesting when you think about light, how powerful light is. We don't think about how powerful it is oftentimes until you're in a very dark place and you see something lit up. Now, I've never experimented with this before, but I've been told you can see a candle. If it's dark, you can see a candle, one single candle, 5 miles away at night. Think about that. One candle, 5 miles away. The stars that we see, hundreds of millions of light years, some of them, and yet we see them. How is that? Light is powerful. And if you think your light shining, I'm just one candle in my whole office. Guys, your light is going to radiate 5 miles away for those who have eyes to see. People recognize when light is shining. And right now, more than ever, we need our lights for Christ, the love of God shining in us and through us to have an impact. And really, that's what tonight is about, because what's happening is they're coming out of 40 years of being literally in the wilderness, but also a spiritual wilderness in the hearts of the children of Israel. God was there, but they weren't, so to speak. And now Moses is about to pass the baton over to Joshua. As we start in Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses is really in Deuteronomy kind of passing the baton. But before he gives this new generation the baton, if we can follow that analogy, he teaches them one last time. Here's the Word of God. This is what God showed us in the wilderness. This is what God taught us in the wilderness. Now you need to carry that on in this new generation. And it really was encouraging to me to think that, you know what, you can take a generation and raise them up in the Word, and a brand new generation can take the Word of God into a new time, if you will, and you can see a whole transformation of a nation. See, the sad thing is, if one generation loses the Word of God, you see a nation go down. And I believe we're experiencing that in America right now. America's suffering for a number of reasons, but the root cause is our relationship to God as a nation. And if we would be restored to God as a nation, we would see God begin to raise our nation back up to the place it needs to be and solve, you know, we worry about all these issues. There are lots of issues right now that are on the table that Americans are dealing with. And yet the Lord said this, it said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. So if our focus as a nation was on God, see, that's the frustrating thing as a pastor. I know the answer. The frustrating thing for you as a Christian, you know the answer. If our nation would focus on the Lord, these problems, I know every problem doesn't go away. We know that. We live in a fallen world. But the majority of the thrust behind these problems would disappear. Why? Because Jesus Christ would come in and we would begin to follow Him and His love, His example, His teaching, and it brings light to a nation. And we're living in a nation right now where there's a lot of darkness because we don't know the Word of God. And so what Moses is doing is giving them the Word of God in Deuteronomy, reestablishing the new nation before they go in, this new generation, before they go into the promised land. And that's exactly what, again, we see when we get to chapter 5. The first four chapters really were just kind of a recap of all that God had done, brought them out of Egypt, brought them through the wilderness, all the things, not all the things, but a lot of the things that had happened to them, their journeys that they'd gone through. And now Moses begins here in chapter 5 to reiterate the word of God and once again begin to teach this new generation the word. And that's where we start in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "And Moses called all Israel and said to them, 'Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them,'" note that, "'and be careful to observe them.'" Now, here's this thrust. First of all, you've got to learn the word of God. And then number two, what? You've got to be careful to observe it. You can be a genius in the word of God. You can be a scholar in the Bible and still be a great sinner living in sin and away from God because you're not observing it. You're not doing it. Remember what the scripture says, be doers of the word, not hearers only. And so Moses says, all right, here it is. You need to learn these like your parents did, but here, be different than your parents. He's not saying that, but again, it's in here. Be careful to observe it. "And the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us." So this generation, you know, some of you have seen it, and now I'm training this new generation up in it, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. "The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire." So they had seen this as children. "I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire and you did not go up the mountain." So they saw God's presence and they feared. And God said, "I am," now he goes right to the Ten Commandments, the reiteration of the Ten Commandments we saw back in Exodus. He says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." And how many of us know what it's like coming out of the house of bondage? That is being in bondage to sin in the world. He says, "I brought you out of that. You shall have no other gods before me." And we've talked about that before. Anything, a god can be anything that is the master passion of your life. It's not necessarily an idol or a statue. It's whatever the master passion of your life is. I mean, we're coming up on the fall. Football, there's nothing wrong in it. It's great. But I bring this up because for some people, it's their god. And certain, it depends on what season or what, maybe it's events or whatever. These things can be gods. These things have been given to us, all things richly to enjoy, the Bible says. But if they get out of balance, they become gods. And so he says, "You shall have no other gods before me." In other words, I'm always to be number one. "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." So don't, you know, make images of things you're going to worship or give power to. This is not a forbiddance of art. It's a forbiddance of making things that are worshiped. "You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." In other words, I want your affections. You belong to me. "Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments." You know, a lot of times people say, well, how could God, you know, hold things against people, third and fourth generation, this kind of thing. God is saying, look, if you choose to reject me and choose to hate me, then, you know, then there's not going to be any relationship with us. But for those who love me, I'll love them. And it's going to be to thousands of generations after that. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Now, guys, let me just make a comment about this. And I know we covered this back in Exodus. I realize that what he's saying is when you take the Lord's name, that means you're walking as a Christian. Don't do that vainly. You know, we've taken his name. We are the bride of Christ, the Bible says. So we've taken his name. We now belong to him. That's not to be done in vain. But I do believe there also is an application here to taking the word we use to represent God, which is God, and using it in normal vocabulary. Be very careful. Be careful with that. I know, you know, with all the texting and all the stuff going on, you know, OMG and stuff, I understand that goes on. Be careful. Be careful, because again, this is the reference that we use to the one that created the heavens and the earth, that created us. He is our Lord. He's the one that we love. He's the one that we follow. And I think there's also an application here that God doesn't want us just, you know, we begin to do that. I think that begins to bring down the Lord in some people's eyes. It makes him less holy, so to speak. And if we retain those names that we use for God to be used specifically for him in special purpose, then it keeps that level of holiness. It keeps that level of set apartness, that level of purity. And again, I realize it's a cultural thing. I know in the South, you know, people use the word Lord all the time when they're not referring to the Lord. And as a nation, we use God's name oftentimes when we're not referring to God. So I think I understand there's a deeper meaning to this than just that. Okay, I get that. I think we need to be very careful. He says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. Again, this was made specifically for the Jews. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your cattle, nor your stranger who's within your gates, that is your male servant and your female servant may rest as well. God knows we need a day off. So again, it was a covenant. This particular commandment we see in Scripture was a covenant with Israel, the Sabbath. But also, it's built in for our sakes. We need rest. And so God is making sure that we understand we need to take a break. It's good for us to do that. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Now he comes to the next commandment. Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Guys, what a powerful commandment this is of the Lord. Honor your father and mother. It means to respect. It means to respect the position that they're in. Now some of you, and again I'll say respect the position, because some of you I know may have had fathers and mothers that may not have been very respect worthy. Maybe some of you, I've heard of situations where someone's actually raped by their own father. Or maybe there's been some other abuse in your life, you know, that's really been horrific from a parent. So it doesn't mean necessarily that you have to like them as a person even. That's not what he's talking about here. And hopefully you would, and hopefully that's a part of your relationship with your parents. But I only say this because I know there are some situations where children have had tremendous abuse. I mean, generational incest and things that have happened in families. I've heard some horrific stories since I've been a pastor. And so they come to this particular verse. How do you honor someone that is so dishonorable, so to speak? There are ways to honor a father and mother without necessarily respecting what they've done or liking them even as a person. And again, in general, if your family was generally normal, you need to honor your father and mother. Love them, respect them, listen to them, obey them. And when you get older, of course, then you want to still honor them as far as your mother and dad goes. But let's say you come from a background where you have been abused in some way by your parents. How do you do that? Because that question comes up, you know, how do I honor them? You can honor them by simply honoring, you know, things like their birthdays. Remember their birthdays. Get them a card. Christmas, get them a gift. You know, show up if possible at Thanksgiving and things like that. You know, be a part, you know, no matter what it's been, if it's a thing where you don't get further abuse. Now, there's also some that they go to a family gathering and they're so abused at the family gathering, I would suggest you don't even go. Because God didn't call you to be abused. He didn't call you to be attacked. So I think there are even times when maybe not showing up to a family event might be the right thing. And I think in God's eyes, okay. But to honor your father and mother in general means just in life to respect them and to respect that position and to love them and to listen to them and all that kind of stuff. But when it comes to the abuse type situations, you can still honor them on the special honor-worthy days and honor-worthy dates, birthdays, anniversaries, etc. So you can still honor them even if you've been in a situation where you've been abused. And I'll tell you, if you grew up in an abusive family, I think the most shocking thing to me was to find out how many women had been abused in their own families. I think I absolutely am shocked by that. Mostly it's not by the parents as much as it is uncles or relatives of some type. But if it is something as horrific as a parent, I think by honoring them on those days, whether it's a card or whether it's whatever, what a powerful testimony. First of all, you have to get victory to be able to do that. But then to be able to say, you know what, happy birthday, even if that's all you can say. You know, you don't have to lie and say, what a great parent you were, or what a great this, just happy birthday. If you can do that much, what a testimony, because they know how they treated you, they know what happened. And again, I encourage you, you know, honor your father and mother. The Bible says that brings a blessing on the land. And it was so much so, God dealt this with this so seriously that with the nation of Israel, God would actually say, if your children didn't obey as they were establishing the society, they were to be put to death. Now, that's a pretty heavy mandate. I'm not saying that we should be applying that today. So don't get excited, moms and dads. If you have one you'd like to, you know, lose one, I still got the others, we'd be okay. Not that kind of thing. But you know, it's amazing. It refers not to just a kid that maybe is disobedient once or twice. It's talking about a child that chooses to go into full-on rebellion and as a lifestyle is very abusive and this kind of thing. And all it took was one or two of those, and a society snapped into gear. And so, again, it, very different back under the law, I understand that, but it is interesting to see the effect that it had on the nation. You didn't see people dishonoring their father and their mother, they honored them. It says, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. So it was when you heard the voice in the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness. And we've heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, and yet man still lives. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. They basically go to Moses and they say, look, we hear the word of God and it scares us to death. We're afraid God's going to kill us. So you go talk to him and you come back and tell us what he's saying, right? And of course, in that situation, God's going to say in a moment, Moses, that's okay. You can do that because I don't mind giving it to you. I just want them to hear my voice. I want them to know that I'm real. I want them to have that fear of God in their hearts. So I'm showing myself to them in this way. But you can go and give that message to them. But this is interesting to me in that there are people today who say, you know, I'm afraid to go to church because I hear the word of God. It just kills me. You know, I hear about God and sometimes it seems harsh or whatever. Listen, it only seems harsh when you don't know him. When you know you're forgiven by the cross and by the blood, you know, there's this, we know that God's law is strong, but we know we're forgiven through the blood of Christ. And he says, when we hear the word of God, we may have to die. You know, I think that's a pretty good thing. When I hear the word of God, I want to die in the sense of dying to Mark, dying to self. I don't want to live to me. And so when you hear the word of God, it should have that impact on you where you want to die to yourself and live to him. So an application here, really, I think it's just, you know, God's word should have that effect on us. And it's not a bad effect where we want to die and let God live through us. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we'll hear it and do it. So Moses, you get the message, bring it back, and we're good with that. And then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I've heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they've spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever. Now you hear this lamenting heart of God. Listen to what he's saying. God is saying, I know this. Any person or society that obeys my word, it will go well with them. They're going to be blessed. I know that. I'm God. I set it up. If they'll just obey me, it's going to be a blessing on that nation. It's going to be a blessing on that family if they'll obey me. It's going to be a blessing on that individual if they'll obey me. And he said, oh, that they would have a heart to do so. But he knew that some would and some wouldn't. And the sad thing is, a lot of people don't obey the Lord. And what happens? Their life falls apart. Their family falls apart. And again, I keep going back to where our nation is. I know we can look at all kinds of fleshly things that are happening in our nation that are bad. These are all symptoms. Guys, the unrest we have in our nation is a symptom of a nation that has turned away from God. It's not the cause of it. It's a symptom. The situation with leaders that are not, you know, the most righteous or setting the best example, it's a symptom. It's not the reason for it. And God is saying, if they just understood what it was that would be for their own good. I don't know if you've ever, you know, tried to help something that couldn't understand you. You know, maybe you found an animal that was trapped in something. And, you know, as I've seen animals before, they're trapped in some situation. I'm trying to get them out of it and help it. And they're fighting with all their might to get away from me and run and making it worse or keeping me from being able to rescue them, so to speak. And when that happens, you're thinking, if you just understood what I was doing, you would know that you're going to be blessed. But instead, you're fearful because you don't understand my voice. You can't hear my speech, my language. And so much of our nation today, because they don't know the voice of God. They don't have that relationship. They can't hear it. When they read the word, it makes no sense. They don't have that connection to God. It scares them away rather than saying, you know what, if we would just do what God says, what a blessed nation we would be. And it's amazing. God says, here are my commandments. If you'll just obey them as a society, I will bless you richly. And yet, what are we doing in America now? We're taking the Ten Commandments off every building we can take it off of. take it out of the schools, get it off the courthouses, get rid of the Ten Commandments. And God says, this is the very thing. It's almost as if today God's voice would say the same thing. Oh, America, if you only knew how blessed you would be if you would simply obey me and stop fighting against me. But when you're fighting against me, I can't bless you. And when I stop blessing you, look at what happens to a nation. And I think that's exactly where we are as a nation. I think that's the reason we're, I think this is just the beginning of a lot of troubles for America. I hate to say that, but I believe that's what's happening because we're turning away from God. And God says, how I wish that you had a heart. See, this is why I think we need to raise up a new generation in the Word of God. We need a new outpouring of God's Spirit in the church and on our nation. He says, go and say to them, return to your tents. But as for you, Moses, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments, statutes, and judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I'm giving them to possess. Therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. And again, that same instruction God is going to give Joshua later on. He's going to say, Joshua, don't turn to the left hand or the right. Don't turn, just stay right on the path of my word. Stick with my word, and you're going to be good. But if you veer off, it's going to get bad. And so it doesn't just go again for a nation. This goes again for us individually. If we simply stay in God's word, don't veer off to the right, don't veer off to the left, regardless of what people say about us, God will be faithful to bless us. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you. Look at this. Here's the benefit of following God's word, that you may live, that it may be well with you, that you may prolong your days in the land which you go in to possess. Because God said, if you don't, I'm going to remove you, Israel. Even as I remove the Canaanites because of their sin, I'm going to remove you if you do this. And God did it. Chapter 6, now this is the commandment. These are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them. Again, note this, guys. I can't drive this home enough. Not just to be taught, but observe them. It's great to be here on Wednesday night. It's great to be here Sunday morning. It's great to be here Sunday night. But if we're not observing the word of God, it does us no good. So he says, you need to observe them in the land which you're crossing over to possess. What a picture of crossing over from the world into the things that God has for us. And notice this, that, and I have that underlined, here's why, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and all his commandments which I command you today, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Again, blessing comes with obeying the word of the Lord. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Look how much God's repeating this over and over. He's saying, guys, just obey me, obey me, obey me. Be careful to obey. You know, it sounds like a parent, you know, talking to a child, please listen to me. You know, you're going to be blessed if you do this. And so this pleading heart of a father. And now we come to what's famously called in Israel the Shema. They say this every day now when they say their prayers in Israel. They still do it today. And again, it's the proclamation of who God is. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Remember when they asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? He said, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. He said, that's the greatest commandment. And second is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why is that the greatest commandment? Because if we love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength, everything else falls into place. Everything else. You fulfill the entire law. The Lord said, you do that, you'll fulfill the entire law. There's too many rules in the Bible. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, and all your strength. You'll fulfill everything else in the scripture. Because it's a natural byproduct of loving the Lord. That's going to be the result of it. Now, it's interesting here because this is probably one of the strongest verses for the Trinity in all of Scripture. Now, there's several strong verses, again, at the beginning of Genesis, when God is talking with, himself, basically, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He says, let us make man in our image. And this kind of thing. So we see the Trinity there at the beginning of Genesis. Here's another one. How so? This word here, it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. There are two words in the Hebrew language for one. The word echad and the word yakid. Yakid means absolute one. There is yakid microphone right here on this stand. That's it. There's only one. Okay? The other word, echad, in the Hebrew is also a word for one, but it's a word that means literally compound unity. Note that. It literally means compound unity. What that means is it's one, but it's made up of more than one part. Now, I've used the example a lot, but it's easy one to do, so I'll do it. My hand is echad. This is yakid. My hand is echad. The word here is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is echad. Compound unity. Might be better if I did that. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So it's a strong verse for who God is. It's interesting that God has them pronouncing that every day in Israel today, and yet they still say there's no Son, and some even say there's no Holy Spirit, and yet every day they're saying the Lord our God is compound unity. Isn't that interesting? You know, I would think as a Jewish person who knows the scriptures and knows Hebrew, this would be a bothersome thing. Saying this every day and going, okay, the Lord our God, the Lord is multiple unity. And then somebody goes, did you know Jesus claimed to be the Son of God and to be one with him and the Holy Spirit, that he would give the Holy Spirit who also claims to be one with God? I mean, again, I love how God puts them in a situation where they have to face this. And the fact that they have to, the Orthodox Jew proclaims this every day in their prayers, it's like you can't get away from it. Now, how they deal with it, they just ignore it, I guess, but pretty strong. So love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Now again, this is, guys, note this. I want to make this point as well. We have a lot of things going on where people want to pass laws to change things and pass laws to make Americans get along and all these laws, whatever. And I agree that laws are needed. The Bible says that the law is for the lawless. Okay, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you don't need the law. You're going to obey it because you're loving God and you're going to do the right things. But if you're a lawbreaker, you need the law. You know, the 55 mile an hour speed limit out there on the road is not for those who are going to drive the speed limit. They're for those who want to not drive the speed limit. So there's a thing, no, here it is. And then the policeman is there. He's not there to catch the person obeying the law, is he? There's no reason to. He's there to catch the person breaking the law. So Paul talks about the law was given for the lawbreaker, so to speak. But this is interesting because what he's saying is, notice he says, this shall be in your heart. Why? Because a heart change is the only way that you can solve the problems of an individual, the problems of a family, and the problems of a nation. You can pass all the laws you want today for the problems we're currently having in America. We could look at the things that are happening this week. We could specifically talk about that. We could go to Congress and make them pass laws. But here's what a law will do. A law will never change the heart of man. Everyone's heart will stay exactly where it is. They may be forced to obey now, or they're in trouble. But what we need for our nation, guys, is we need a heart change. We need God to touch the heart of Americans and to change our hearts into new people. The way that God wants us to be. That only comes by the Spirit. That only comes by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And that is what is needed. God's saying, this has to be in your heart. And notice he says about these laws, what you're to do with your kids. Look at verse 7. You shall teach them how? Diligently. Guys, note that. Not casually, not on rare occasion. This is specific. You shall teach, and I'm going to add this in there because of what he's talking about. You shall teach God's word to your children diligently, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. What he's saying is live God's word and God's example as a lifestyle around your kids. The last thing kids want to see is a hypocrite. That's the last thing. Look, if I want to ensure that my girls walk away from God, then I need to live differently at home than I live here at the church. When they look up here at the pulpit, if they don't see the same dad they see at home, I'm not saying they'd walk away from God because they're godly girls and they make their own choices. But my point is, if they see a different dad when I'm here at church with you guys than at home, what's that going to say to them? It's fake. It's fake. It's isn't real. Why should I take it seriously if dad doesn't? Dad acts one way in front of the Calvary Chapel. When he gets home, he's a totally different man. Parents, you need to live your life for God in front of your kids. That doesn't mean you can't be real. Your kids don't expect you to be perfect. They know you're not perfect. When you mess up, ask their forgiveness. Be real with them. But live Jesus in front of them. And do it in normal life. When you're at home and something comes up, you walk along the way, you know, you talk about the sunset or whatever. You know, you're in the house and something comes up. Dad, what do you think about that? Mom, what do you think about that? And you share it from a scriptural perspective. You share it. You know, I mean, I you know, some of my favorite conversations, the girls just plop down and start talking. It's great. Asking questions. You know, it doesn't have to be a formal teaching. Well, let's open up to this and let's everyone remain quiet until I'm done with these four verses and I'll give you the meanings of all the words. Now, what's that? How about just, yeah, you know, this is what the Bible teaches and here's what it says. And yeah, I know that this is the way you do it. Be real with them, but live it. But if you're going to live in front of them, you've got to make that real commitment. Then you've got to know the word of God good enough to share it with them and live it. He says, you first, you learn it. You be diligent in it. You be a student of God's word and grow in God. And then live it with your kids. Just normal life in the home. Live it with them. Because notice what he says kids are going to do. It goes in just a moment. Let's go on. He talks about the word. He says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes. That is, it should always be in your mind and always be it right where you're working with your hands. Always be thinking of the word of God. Again, this is where the Jews get the whole thing with the phylacteries. They're those things they put on their hands, that leather strap with that thing and that box they put on their head. If you see them on TV and they're at the Western Wall and they're doing this kind of thing and they've got all their leather things, they get it from this verse. Now, the Bible doesn't say they're supposed to literally do that, but it's interesting. Jesus didn't rebuke them for that. You know, the Bible says, you know, he said, okay, you want to take that literally, you want to do it, you can do that. What he rebuked them for is having large ones. You know, why are you putting these gigantic phylacteries on? You're trying to look spiritual and all this stuff. If you're convicted that you're to do this, do it, but don't try to look like you're so spiritual and better than everyone else. And so this is where they get that. He says, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is something that God's been convicting me about lately again, and we've done this in our home over the years, but I want to do it even more, and that is having scripture up in your home. You know, having scripture on your walls. You know, you walk into a room, there's the word of God, something in the living room, and you see it, there's that reminder of God's word. It's powerful. I love it when I go to somebody's house and you walk in there and there's the word of God right there in your face. It's great. And I'll tell you, even if somebody comes as an unbeliever, they typically aren't offended by it. They just kind of don't pay attention or they read it. It can be a testimony and a witness to them. But for you and your kids, it's like God's word is always there in front of you, okay? And you know, again, it doesn't have to be everything in your house has to be God's word. That's fine if you want to do that. There's nothing wrong in having nice art up on the walls. It's beautiful, whatever. But having the word of God tastefully placed in some strategic places where it's always reminding you of God's faithfulness and reminding other people of God's word, I love it. And of course, the Jews, they put these, what they call the mezuzahs on their doors. And they, you know, it's this doorpost, they put scripture in it and they'll touch it as they go in and out. God doesn't forbid that. As long as you're not worshiping the mezuzah, it's a good reminder, the word of God. You know, it marks my house. It marks who I am. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land, which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a large and beautiful cities, which you did not build, houses full of all good things, which you did not fill, hewn out wells, which you did not dig. Again, remember, he was driving out the Canaanites, and they'd already done this. He was giving them their belongings because the Canaanites had been in so much sin that God drove them out, gave it to the Jews. He said, you're going to inherit all this, vineyards and olive trees, which you didn't plant. When you've eaten and you're full, in other words, once you're blessed and you have all these things you didn't earn, but I gave to you, then beware. That's what a warning this is. Then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Don't think because you're blessed that you somehow earned it and did it on your own. That's what he's warning us about as believers. God blesses us. Look, if you walk with God, you're going to be blessed. You're going to prosper, and I'm not talking about, you might not be a millionaire and be riches and all that, but you're going to be blessed as an individual. And what I find interesting, God will even bless you in the financial area, even in poor countries. It's amazing. When I've gone to poor countries, and you go into the believer's meager home or whatever, and you compare it to the other people that you're ministering to in that area that maybe you're trying to reach out to that doesn't know the Lord, it's not that they're loaded with money and they've got all the nice appliances and they're rich. The people don't have a lot of money, but what they have is a step up and it's well taken care of. And you can just see the blessing of God, even in countries that are poor, you see the blessing of God. If you follow the Lord, God is going to prosper you in some level. Now, I'm not talking about the health and wealth, faith doctrine, you know, believe what you want, name it and claim it, you're going to be rich and all that. That's false doctrine. The Bible does not say that if you follow God, you're going to be rich. It doesn't say that anywhere. But it does say that God will increase you and bless you. He'll prosper you. And so invariably, you're going to come to a place in your Christian life where maybe you started out as a Christian and you didn't have a home, you didn't have a car, now you've got a home, now you've got a car, now you've got a decent job. You're seeing God bless in things that you never thought maybe he would bless you in. He's saying, if and when God does that, don't think somehow you, by your smarts, made it happen. God is saying, I did that for you because I bless my kids and your mind, so I'm blessing you in doing that. Don't forget, beware lest you think somehow you did it and you stop thanking me. You know, God convicted me so much of this past week. I started thanking God for everything. I was like, Lord, thank you for everything. You know, thank you for, you know, which I do on a regular basis, my wife and kids anyway, but thanking him, just having a vehicle. Thank you, God. Thank you that we're building a house right now. Thank you that we have the ability to build a house right now. I didn't do that. Listen, before I came to Christ, I was lucky to survive day to day. And I didn't come to the Lord and say, no, God, give me things. I just followed God and God started kind of blessing me. Not kind of, he started blessing me a lot. And God just has ways of blessing us. So I don't mean to belabor this. The point is, recognize that God is the one that has given you what you have. And thank him for it. Be appreciative. Don't lose that thankfulness, because whenever we start becoming unthankful, that's when pride sits in, because we think we had something to do with it. But when we realize that it's all from the Lord, we're thankful. God, thank you for what you've done. I thank you for you guys. I thank you for this land. I thank you for this building. You know, it's easy to go, you know, we're still kind of pushing forward, trying to get the, you know, we're getting closer now to finally getting our first permit to start one of the projects, and I'll let you know when we get. But, you know, when you wait on those things, it's like, Lord, you know, why, how come this isn't happening? Why, Lord, is there so much, whatever, you know, it's not going through. He's like, wait, whoa, slow, look around. Oh, yeah, this is pretty cool. Look what you've done, Lord. You know, you took a small Bible study with one or two people, and you've given us land and a building and growing and all these things happening. It had nothing to do with me. Trust me. He just did it because he loves you and he loves us. And he just did it. We need to thank him. God, thank you for this building. Thank you for the land. Thank you for this body of people. Thank you for friends and family and homes and cars. Thank you for my job. Thank you for the food I'm eating. Become a thankful person and don't lose that, because that keeps you humble and it helps you to realize where you got it. You know, and for what so many people have so little, when you see what God has given us, we need to be thankful for it. He says, beware lest you forget. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you. That means you belong to him. It's again that whole picture of a husband that loves you, is you're his bride. He didn't want to share you with another man. Just like he wouldn't want to share you with another god. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him at Massah. That is when in the wilderness they were tempting God, the children of Israel. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God. Again, notice the word diligently there again. His testimonies and his statutes, which he commanded you, you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord. Note this, that it may be well with you. If we do what God tells us, it will be well with us. If we don't do what God tells us, it will not be well. How many of you in here, don't raise your hand, but how many of you could testify to that being true, even as a Christian? Maybe you fell away for a while. You weren't walking with God. Did it go well? It did not go well. I can answer it for you. And you know it didn't go well. You start noticing, why is everything, what is wrong? Why am I so empty? Why is everything going wrong? Because God says, if you follow me, it will go well. If you turn away from me, it will not go well. And he says, I want it to go well, is his point. I want this to be a blessing. So don't turn away, that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. When your son asks you, now it gets back to this whole thing about teaching our children. I love this, because God has built into children a natural inquisitiveness. They have questions. They want answers. Notice he says, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, the judgments which the Lord your God commanded you? In other words, mom and dad, why are you following the Bible? Why are you doing this? Why do you have scripture on the wall? Why is that we go to church on Sunday and Wednesday? Why is it that you put blocks on certain channels on the TV? Why is it that why do you do these things? They're going to ask questions as they're growing up, and they're going to want to know, because God has built into the heart of a child that desire to know. Guess who he put in their path to teach them? He put us as parents. Moms and dads, when your kids come to you and they start asking questions, even when you're busy, spend time with them. Stop what you're doing. Listen, I'm one of the guiltiest of this when they were real little. I'd go in the office and I'm like, I'm doing God's work, you know, and I've got to study. And they're just little tiny girls. And I don't mean to embarrass my girls talking about them a lot tonight, but there's a lot of personal applications here in the sense of being a father and understanding this, and they don't care. At least I hope they don't. But when they're real little, and they would, and there's four of them. So I'd be in their study, and one would come in and want to talk, want to have a question. And I can remember, you know, when they're just a little thing, okay, yeah, I want to answer this, but I got to hurry because I get back to studying. Then they would leave, then the other one would come in. Okay, I want to answer this. But then they would leave, the third one would come in. And literally, there were days where all four would come in at different times. And even if they only wanted 10 minutes apiece, that's 40 minutes. So when you think about that and you're trying to study, and I remember at one time just feeling frustration in my, you know, saying, I don't have time for this. And God was like, you better have time for this. You better make time for this, because I gave their little hearts inquisitive, I can't say the word, but I gave it to them. They're gonna ask you questions. You're the person I put in their life. You need to stop, take time, and answer their questions. And I know sometimes I failed at that. I don't know if they remember that. I hope they don't, they might. But I also know that when God convicted me, I stopped that behavior and I began to say, you know what, it doesn't matter, put it down, let's talk. And God has been faithful to give me everything I needed for the years they were growing up when they were little to be able to come and feed the body of Christ. Never think, well, I can't do that. I don't have time for my kids. You need to take time for your kids, because God gave them to you because you're the one that's supposed to be diligently teaching them and training them up in the things of God. And if you don't teach them about God, the world's going to be happy to teach them everything about the world as soon as they get the first chance. And I can tell you, when the world starts teaching your kids, they better be grounded in the Word of God, because now they've got to make their own choices. How am I going to live? Who am I going to follow? What am I going to listen to? Do I believe the Bible or do I not? And it better be because they know it and they understand it, rather than just dad said so. That won't fly. That doesn't cut it. Not when real life kicks in. It just doesn't cut it. So moms and dads, he gave them a heart to ask questions. Answer those questions. Take the time to do it. Pour into your kids. They need to hear it from you. They need to hear it from somewhere, and they don't need to hear it from the world. They're going to hear it from the world, trust me, but they need to have you pouring into them before that happens. Then you shall say to your son, now look, he explains to them, okay, here's why we're following God. We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt. Why are you following God, Dad? Because I was a lost in the world, living in horrible sin. God saved me. And I don't want to go back to that. And I don't want you to go down that path. So here's what I'm doing. I'm following God now in all my weaknesses and failures. I'm following God. And I want you to follow God in all of your weaknesses and failures too. It's in essence what's going on here. You shall say, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt. That picture of the world. Egypt's a type of the world. And he brought us out with a mighty hand. That picture of God saving us from the world. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and his household. Then he brought us out up from there, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he swore to our fathers. That is, as believers, he's bringing us into a new life experience. We're starting all over with God. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. Notice that it's for our good, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Chapter 7, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgazites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and every other ite, all right? Seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when notice that, greater and mightier, who kicked them out? God did. They didn't do it. God did it. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, when he gives you victory, in other words, you shall conquer them. And notice this is so huge, guys. Utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Now, I'm not talking about physical confrontation like God was then. God was sending them into battle for a nation that was in sin for over 400 years, the Canaanites. God was judging them. It was a true judgment of God. It doesn't mean that we're to go and hurt anybody. We understand that as believers. But there's an application here for every physical thing. God gives a spiritual application, and there's a strong spiritual application that is so needed for us today, and that is this. God will be faithful to deliver you from whatever sin or bondage you're in. He says, I'll deliver you. If you follow me and trust me, I'll deliver you. But now your part kicks in. And if you don't do your part, you're going to go back into bondage. How many people do I see that come out of drugs and alcohol? And you see them a year later, and they're right back in. Well, did God not deliver them? Yes. They were away from drugs maybe for a full year. And yet they went back. Why? Because God was faithful to deliver. Here's where they failed. They didn't utterly destroy the Amalekites, the Girgazites, the Amorites. Mark, what are you talking about? What are all the ites today? That is, anything connected to your past life is not only to be destroyed, it's to be utterly destroyed. I remember having lots of music that was very ungodly when I came to Christ. I was a musician. I was playing in the clubs in Nashville. I had a lot of stuff that was very bad, a lot of bad lyrics, a lot of bad everything. It was just bad, trust me. I mean, stacks of stuff. And that's back when we still had albums. So well, albums have come back, haven't they? So our new generation knows what I'm talking about when I talk about an album. For a while there, I'd say that and they'd go, album, what's that? Now everybody knows. I threw away a lot of money worth of valuable, desired by the world albums and didn't regret one second of it. I'm not saying that to boast in myself. I'm saying that I realized that my life was death and that God had brought me into a new life. And if I wanted to walk in freedom and not go back into that world, I had to, and God made it clear to me, Mark, you have to utterly destroy the Girgazites, the Amorites, the Amalekites. You've got to utterly destroy everything in your life. Guess what else that means? Well, look, he goes on. Nor shall you make marriages with them. Nor give your daughter or your son to take them for your daughter, for your son. Yes, I know he's talking about not to intermarry with unbelievers, but I'm going to bring this on a personal application as well here, and that is this. If you have any relationships, Mark, if you have any friendships, Mark, that are going to pull you back into Egypt, utterly destroy them. Now, don't hurt your friends. He's talking about breaking off those relationships. Guys, I had lots of friends from the clubs. I had lots of party buddies, drug friends, drinking friends, everything else in between. God said to me, today, none of them are your friends anymore if you want to follow me. Radical. And I said, yes, sir. And guess what? Guess who was set free? I was set free. Now, if I had said, well, you know what? I know the Lord now, but I can still hang on to these buds and we can hang out some. I'll let them drink. I'll be the designated driver. That's what, you know, and I never thought that. I'm making this up for application for us now. Okay, that didn't happen to me, but I'm using an analogy. That mindset, you're setting yourself up to go right back and start living once again with the Amalekites and the Girgazites and all the other ites. God is saying, you must utterly destroy any and everything connected to the old altars, the old way you used to live, and if there are friendships that will not lead you toward God, they stop now. Break them off. They've got to stop. And if you're willing to do that, you'll be free. The problem where I see a lot of people that go, they get, God frees them, and they fall right back into their drugs and alcohol, because you know what? They keep all those buddies around. Or they go back into whatever. And here's a third factor I'm going to give on that. Listen, God says destroy all the fake altars, but then when you are set free, because I will set you free, then if you're going to run to any altar, run to my altar. Cry to me. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in the Word. That's where freedom comes from. And you know, here's another thing. I think, I never want to take my freedom for granted. I never want to do that because I'm so used to my freedom now. After being free for 29 years, I'm used to it. I like it. But you know what? If that freedom was gone, I would be a desperate person. I don't want to lose my freedom again. I could lose my freedom this week. You're the pastor. I can't believe you said, yes, I could. I could go right back into those things again. Could I do? Do I believe that I could do those things I used to do in the past? Absolutely. If I chose to say, you know what, I'm just going to go back into it. I'm going to hang out with the old people. I'm going to listen to the old music. I'm going to just start hanging around the wrong crowd. I believe I would eventually be pulled right back into the world I came out of. Because God says, if we don't tear the altars down and utterly destroy them, we're in danger of going right back to them. And I think that's the reason a lot of people go right back into it. They don't utterly destroy them. That's why Jesus said in the New Testament, if your right hand sins, cut it off. Radical. If your right eye sins, pluck it out. Radical. What is he doing? That's like, yikes. Because he's saying, if you really want to be free from sin, you've got to get radical. You have to. And so this is serious stuff, guys. For your sons will turn away from following me, that is from other gods, and so the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. That is if you intermingle and you're with, you know, again, yes, we have to be, in the sense of reaching out to the world and unbelievers, yes, we want to do that. Doesn't mean we don't go among unbelievers and reach them for Christ. If we don't go among the unbelievers and reach them for Christ, how are they going to be reached? So this is not some prohibition of ever spending, being around an unbeliever. Oh, run, unbelievers, you know. But that shouldn't be your hangout, buddy. An unbeliever should not be your hangout buddy, not unless you are on a regular basis being a witness to them and leading them to Christ and you're strong enough to do it. Strong stuff. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, burn their carved images. Get radical to get rid of the sin in your life, in other words. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. God says, for those who follow me, I will make them special people. They're going to be privileged. You're going to be a privileged people if you follow me, he says. And he says, it's my design. I'm going to make you privileged. And so for God's kids, we have the privilege of going to heaven. We have the privilege of being forgiven. We have the privilege of being blessed as God works in our life. It is a special place, not to be taken for granted. He says, the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the people, for you were least of all the people. So in other words, there was nothing special about you, but because the Lord your God loves you. And because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him, note this, to their face. To destroy them, he will not be slack with him who hates him, but he'll repay him to his face. Notice in that one verse he repeats to his face twice. Why? Because the Bible says on judgment day, every person will stand before Jesus Christ face to face, believer and unbeliever. And the Lord is going to make sure that no one can ever stand before him and say, you know what, this is just fate. The reason I'm not going to heaven is fate. It's just, you know, whatever, this kind of thing. The reason this is happening, whatever. No, he says, I'm going to make them face me and realize I'm real. And I'm the ultimate judge of the universe, and I'm the creator, and you're going to acknowledge that right now. Wow, what a day is that going to be? A fearful day for the unbeliever, a day of rejoicing for the believer because we're forgiven. But can you imagine spending your whole life denying Jesus? He doesn't even exist. This religious thing is nuts. He's not even real. And suddenly there one day you're standing right face to face. He says, you're going to face me face to face and give an account. Wow, powerful. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments, statutes, and judgments which I command you to observe them. Then it shall be, or rather shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep them and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and mercy which he swore to your fathers. And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, the grain of your new wine and your oil, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock and the land of which you swore to your fathers to give you. So I'll bless you and I'll bless all your animals. You know, it's good to be an animal of a believer. There's a lot of animals of unbelievers that live horrible lives. Everybody knows that, right? But you guys, I know you're nice to your animal. Why? Because the Bible tells me that the righteous are kind to their animals. Isn't that something? The righteous are kind to their animals. Why? Because we have the love of God. And we love God's creation. And we have a heart, you know, that's tender toward them. There's a lot of, you know, you need to let your dog know you need to be thankful, young lady. Or young man, that you're in a godly home. You're well taken care of. You don't even know how good you've got it, you know. They won't know what you're saying, but it'll be cute, so you can do that. Put that on YouTube or whatever, that'll be fun. So you're gonna be blessed because of that. He says, he'll love you, bless you, multiply you, your grain, your new white cattle. Verse 14, you should be blessed above all peoples. And there shall be there shall not be a male or female barren among you or among your livestock. The Lord will take away from you the sickness and afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt, which you have known, but lay them on all those who hate you. And you also will destroy all the peoples whom the Lord your God delivers over to you. Your eyes shall have no pity on them. Again, why so harsh? Because again, these were those that had lived in sin for hundreds of years in open rebellion to God. You have to know the background to understand the harshness of his words. Nor shall you serve their gods, for they'll be a snare to you. If you should say in your heart, now look at this, this is another warning. If you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? In other words, if you go to God and say, there's no way that I can really be free because it's too daunting. I can't really do this. He says, don't do that. Because you're saying that I don't have the power to do it. You're taking away from my power to be able to deliver you. Don't make that mistake. He says, if you do that, he says, number one, don't do that. You shall not be afraid of them. But you shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and all Egypt. If you think that God can't set you free, look at other people's lives that he has set free. Because God didn't show favoritism. He'll do it for anyone that believes him. It says, the great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out, so shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until those who are left who hide themselves from you are destroyed. Now, some say literally they believe that God sent in these hornets and ran them out. Some say, no, he's speaking of maybe the demonic realm and whatever, the enemy. Either way, something's going to run them out. You shall not be terrified of them, for the Lord your God, the great and awesome God, is among you. So don't be afraid of them. God's with you. And the Lord your God will drive, look at this, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. I have that underlined. Little by little, you will be unable to destroy them at once, lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. He says, when you give your life to me, I'm gonna clean you up little by little, stage by stage. I'm gonna work in your life. You know, when you first come to the Lord, all the biggies are gone. The big sins go. You give your life to the Lord and say, all right, I better quit sleeping around. Oh, I better quit smoking dope. I better quit getting drunk. These are the biggies, right? And maybe you didn't have any of those biggies. But either way, these are the biggies. Get rid of them. They gotta go. And you start thinking, wow, you know, I'm pretty righteous. You know, I'm no longer stealing from the drawer at the workplace. I'm really a righteous man. And then God says, all right, now little by little, now I'm gonna deal with something else. What about your mouth? Or what about your thought life? What about the way you're dealing with your kids, your wife, your husband? Well, you know, and so God begins little by little to deal with these things. I remember hearing one pastor say that he smoked marijuana all the time. He gave his life to Christ, and he was like, after church was over, for the first few weeks, he'd go out to his car and smoke, and like, what a great service. Wow, that was really awesome. You know, you got a light, man, you got a light, you know? But he was truly saved. He didn't know. And somebody said to him a few weeks down the road, they smelled someone. I was like, so, bro, hey, are you like smoking weed? You know? Well, yeah, so what's wrong with that? We're free in Christ, right? You know, whatever. He's like, guy, look, the Bible calls that sorcery. It says of mind-altering drugs, calls them pharmakia or sorcery. It's the word pharmakia in the language. God says he forbids it. He'll judge you for that. Really? Well, he quit. He didn't even know. But he's a true believer who truly didn't know that he was doing wrong. Little by little, God convicts us. And so he says, I'll drive them out. Don't worry, but it may not be all in one night, so to speak. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you and will inflict defeat upon them until they're destroyed, and he will deliver their kings into your hand, and you will destroy their name from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you've destroyed them. You shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. Again, here's what we do with our past. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. You know, don't go after, look, if there's something where you can even make money in a wrong way, don't do that. You know, he says, time to straighten everything out. Nor shall you bring an abomination into your house. So this is interesting. Note this. Lest you be doomed to destruction like it, you shall utterly detest it and utterly abhor it, for it is an accursed thing. Now, what does he mean, don't bring an abomination in your house? I've seen people, even Christians, bring in other gods from other worship things as art. Don't do that. Number one, it's a bad testimony when people come in your house. It's not that you're not free in Christ, but I mean, why would you have a Buddha sitting on your countertop? And the Bible even goes so far as to say that when you have these things, it opens up a door to the demonic realm. You could actually invite demonic activity into your home by bringing these things in. And he says, don't bring these abominations into your house, lest you're doomed to destruction like that, like it is. You shall utterly detest it, abhor it, for it is an accursed thing. So, well, strong chapters. Strong chapters, guys. I was hoping to get through 9 tonight. We're not going to do that. But or through get to through 8, we're not going to get that far and get to 9. But I guess to sum it up, listen: obey the Lord, be blessed; disobey the Lord, be cursed. It's our choice. And if you live your life walking with the Lord, and you have a season where you walk away from the Lord, you can say that is true. When I walk with God, my life is blessed. Yes, there's still problems, but my life is blessed. When I walk away from the Lord, what happens? My life falls apart. Guys, if you're walking away, it's time to come back. It's time to turn back to the things of God. Trust God, obey his word, be true to his word, and God will bless your life. That's his desire. And I think also, even when you see, again, when you see the Old Testament, because there's some hard things that God says in there, note this, God said over and over, it is his desire to bless you. He said, I want you to be blessed in the land. I want you to be blessed in your family. I want you to be blessed in these things. Oh, that you would have a heart that would obey me, God is saying. So let's pray for God to give us a heart that wants to obey him and love him so that he might bless us the way he wants. So let's pray and ask him to do it. Father, that's your desire for us, and it's our desire as well. God, we want to be blessed. We want to walk in the fullness of what you have for us. And the only way to do that, Lord, is to obey your word. If we disobey your word, we walk in curses. If we obey your word, we walk in blessing. And Lord, for those who have done it, we certainly know the difference. I just pray, God, that you would help us to be those that would make up our mind. We're going to follow you, Lord, and we're going to follow you and love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And God, if we do that, everything else will fall into place. Lord, we recognize we're going to have issues and problems down here, that everything's not going to be great, even if we do that. But we also recognize that you'll be with us in the midst of it, and you'll bless us in the midst of it. So, Lord, let us walk in your fullness. Let us go into the land of promise, leaving the junk behind. And I pray if there's any tonight that, Lord, that maybe they're still in bondage or still trapped by certain things, and tonight you've convicted them, that maybe it's time to do a dumpster run. Maybe it's time to do a channel block. Maybe it's time to do something, whatever area needs to be done. Who cares what the world says? Let them say about us what they want. But we want to walk in holiness with you, God. We want to be blessed, and we want to be a blessing to you as well. Lord, let us be that candle that can be seen from miles away, simply even if we're standing alone. That one light that will say, this is wrong, or this is right. And I believe God's word right here. Let them mock. Let the darkness make fun. But God, your light is powerful. And although the darkness may surround it and mock it, they can see it. And they know it's real. And there's power. So Father, we thank you again for your word tonight. God, transform our hearts and our lives by it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.